May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most difficult words in the English language is also one of the shortest. It's one of the first words we hear spoken, and it's one of the first we acquire as part of our own working vocabulary. No. It's a word that often grates, especially for young children, because a no can stand in the way of our desires. Yet as we grow and mature, we come to see the value of a no. With maturity, we recognize that sometimes we really need a no to get to a better yes. We say no to an unnecessary purchase in order to say yes to getting out of debt. We say no to the temptation of an affair to say yes to renewal of a marriage and being a person of honor. Still, even as adults, we find that there is frequently tension between what we want and what we know is right and best. And this is the struggle that we hear in Paul's letter today from the Romans. It's a little bit complicated. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law at sin within me. It's a little complicated, but can't we all relate to what St. Paul is saying? You know, when we say or do something unkind, or we do something dishonest, and afterwards we're like, why did I say that? Why did I do that? I know better, you think to yourself. This is not the kind of person I want to be. The law is good, St. Paul says in this passage, because the law tells us what is right, and it points us to all that is life-giving, even while we wrestle with the impulses that lead us in the opposite direction. In a sense, the law is our Heavenly Father's no to get us to a better yes. But Paul goes on to say that the law's deeper purpose is actually to point us to God. Faced with our clear inability to choose what is right consistently, that struggle that Paul was describing in this passage, we quickly realize that we cannot do it on our own. We need God's help. We need God's rescue, in fact, which is the grace that we find in Jesus. For those of us who have been raised in the church, this passage probably sounds both familiar and foreign. Familiar because we've heard the story of sin and salvation time and time again. And foreign because we are not first century Jews. We are 21st century Canadians. And there is a profound disconnect between Paul's reality and our reality. The gap is so great that I don't think I can talk about grace until we find a way to understand these differences. For Paul and his listeners, their society, at least for the Jews, their society was entirely shaped by this notion of law, or Torah, and it had been for centuries. In fact, observance of the law was so cherished that the rabbis had elected all these little mini-laws to place a hedge around the Torah. And these were kind of preventative legislation. And the purpose was to reduce the likelihood of your breaking the big commandments. So, for example, in order to avoid breaking the command to honor the Sabbath rest, you know, that's a good law, keeping the Sabbath, because it enables us to recover from the week's work. So in order to avoid accidentally violating that good and important law, the rabbis wrote long lists of what did and did not count as work on the Sabbath. So they ruled on how far you could walk if your donkey got lost. Seriously, it feels a bit over the top to us, but it does show this really high esteem for the law, for right living. Things are different in our society, right? It's this way of thinking is quite foreign to us. In our society, we talk about not living so much a right life, we talk about living the good life, right? Or a balanced life. But it's not part of the wider cultural conversation to speak so much about right living as it was in the first century. In fact, I heard one ethicist friend says that she believes the rampant moral relativism paralyzes the majority of Canadians from entering into ethical conversations because it's so fraught. It's so fraught. As Friedrich, there's so many ways you can offend, right? There's so many ways you can offend because you're not always sure where the common ground is. As Friedrich Nietzsche said, "You have your way, and I have my way. As far as the right way goes, it does not exist." Nietzsche was not a Christian. As I read this passage from Romans again this week, I found myself wondering whether the challenge for us as Christians is a bit different than what the challenge was for Paul and the listeners in his day. In Paul's day, his audience understood that the law is good, and so he started his argument from there. But in our day, I wonder whether as Christian parents and grandparents, we may need to remind the young people in our lives, you know, that there is a right and a wrong, and that we cherish their striving to be godly people. To quote the words of the prophet Micah, he said, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." There's so much pressure on today's teens to acquire top grades, key skills, volunteer experiences, all that, so they have a chance at getting scarce jobs. And I understand that's important. But what if we diverted some of the focus of our conversations around developing Christian virtues and Christian character that can guide our kids through all life's ups and downs? I'm certainly not advocating a return to the kind of oppressive legalism that I've heard of in earlier generations in the church. My grandmother used to tell me stories. She was raised Brethren, so it was quite intense. And I'm not saying there is zero concern for right living in our society. I simply think it's good for us as Christians to remember the goodness and the importance of a no. In our baptismal promises, we start, right, by saying no. We say no to evil, no to sin, no to the powers of darkness, and only having said no can we say yes to Jesus. Of course, Paul's purpose in this passage is not to get his readers to take the law more seriously. He wants to prepare his readers to take Jesus seriously and to take the grace that Jesus offers as a gift. He writes, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." We do not need to be perfect. We do not need to be without sin. Because Jesus is perfect for us. Nor do we need to strive for perfection alone, since we have the power of the Holy Spirit renewing us from the inside out. And this is what Paul is going to be talking about later on in Romans. This is what living under the shelter of God's grace is about. And I want to finish briefly by looking at what it means to live in grace as Christians who nevertheless take seriously the importance of a no, the importance of saying yes in our moral living. So the gift of grace is Paul's big theme in his letter to Romans. And we get a glimpse of how we experience that grace in the gospel reading from Matthew today. It's that beautiful passage. It's often read at funerals. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So there's still, as you listen to this passage about the yoke and the way and the burden being light, there's still the idea of walking along a path, a right path. The image of being yoked to Jesus, it comes from the farming world, where a younger or weaker ox would be tied to a more mature, stronger ox, so that the younger ox could learn how to properly till the land in the right way. There was a right way to till the soil, and the young ox was expected to learn. But he wasn't expected to learn alone, flailing around, carrying too heavy a burden. But he was to walk alongside the one who already knew the way and who was sharing the burden with the young ox. In the same way as Christians, we are still people of the way. Christ says that people will know that we are Christians by how we live our lives and how we love one another. But instead of this being a burdensome or lonely struggle, we are learning to walk in the way with a dear friend who loves us and who can truly help us and who is always with us. So that's the big picture idea. Practically speaking, though, the real trick is figuring out, I think, how do we come to Jesus? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I think obviously coming to Jesus first involves a decision to follow him. But beyond that, how do we come to Jesus as we strive to live daily as people of the way? Some people tell me that they come to Jesus when they come to this table and they put out their hands and they receive the bread and drink the wine. They feel like they receive in the bread and the wine the tangible presence of Jesus. Another friend told me that when she worships God in music, it feels like God is with her in that moment. Still another parishioner has spoken to me of the power of prayer as a way of bringing them into the presence of Jesus, and that she can lay her burdens down as she prays. For still others I know, they experience the grace of our Lord Jesus in your faces, in the face of brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian community. And we all come to Jesus and experience that grace when we mess up. We're going to be saying the prayer of confession shortly. When we do not do what we want to do, but we do instead the sin that we do not want to do. And Jesus says, "Come to me. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How do you come to Jesus? How do you keep the fine balance between striving to live according to Jesus' way, as a person of the way, even while forgiving yourself when you fail and mess up? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord God, we thank you for St. Paul, and we thank you for his honest struggles, and we thank you that he wrote down these words for us to read so many centuries later, reflecting on what it means to be a people who know that there is a right way to live. There is a way that brings life to ourselves and to others, and that sometimes we need to hear no or say no in order to say yes to a better yes. Father, thank you that in the midst of that, there is so much grace and mercy, and that that grace and mercy comes to us in the person of Jesus, who died for us so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might have eternal life. We thank you that you see us through the eyes of your Son as your beloved children, and I pray that each person here would know that and live in the reality of your grace and mercy and forgiveness this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.